Gracious God, may this day your word only be spoken and your truth only be heard. Amen. The Christian faith, more than a morality tale. Does everybody remember Pinocchio? Do you remember the Blue Fairy? Well, one of the episodes, and believe me, back in the 50s, I was not watching Disney stories or reading them particularly. I didn't know about Pinocchio. There's one episode, and by the way, I got this from my first theology professor. So this is where I remember it from. He reminded us of the story of the blue fairy that appears to Pinocchio. And this is the advice that she gives. Be a good boy, and always let your conscience be your guide. Is that familiar to anybody? Today they would say, they don't talk about conscience much these days. It's not an easy word to pick up in general conversation. But they will say, just follow your heart. Does that sound familiar? Well, the conscience is God's gift to everybody so we all don't kill ourselves. Conscience is that something that's in every human being, Christian, unbeliever, atheist, no matter who or what you are. And Paul talks about it in Romans. And it's similar to the law of Moses. Paul says, if you don't have the law of Moses, God's going to judge you by your conscience if you don't know anything else. But the important thing is, that is not very specific, and as I think it's in Proverbs where the text says that your conscience can be seared as like a hot iron. All the nerves that make it alive and sensitive things are all dead, and you don't feel anything in your conscience, and that's why you do crazy things. It is not sufficient for us. And Jesus is trying to tell us in this passage in particular, but in that beautiful revelation imagery that is there about where God's taking the world and you and I. But it's not sufficient for followers of Jesus. We don't depend only on our conscience and specifically not on our conscience. The voice that we hear in our head and in our heart sometimes does need to be trained so that we can distinguish, as Jesus said in another place, between the voice of the good shepherd, which was his, and the voice of the wolf that comes to destroy. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. You notice this is not conscience. So Jesus comes up in this passage. It's his farewell discourse. We're taken back, by the way, before Good Friday, and he's meeting before his crucifixion. He's trying to prepare his disciples for what is going to happen. And so he tells them strange stuff. He said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. He could see it in their faces. You mean, Jesus, you're not going to be around? And he says, basically, no. But he said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. And finally, as he's saying this, Judas, who was not Iscariot, the other Judas, he said, Lord, how is it that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the rest of the world? You know, it's a good question. And Jesus kind of muddles through something, and he doesn't say it very clearly. He's pretty indirect. And he just basically says, I only abide in those who love me and those who keep my word. In fact, in one place he said, those who love me will keep my word or my commandments. And then just six verses later in verse 21, he says, those who keep my commandments are the ones who love me. And it's something strange about this, if you stop and think about it, when he's saying, those who keep my commandments, these are the ones I'm investing in right now. And so he's saying that for a very particular reason. But somehow the way you and I keep his commandments are going to have something to do with how Jesus is going to be revealed to the world after he's gone and after he's ascended on high. Because he's not here now. So he says something like, well, I'm going away, but I'm coming back. I'm going to be with you. And he said, it'll be another me the next time. So it wasn't very clear, but he does make some promises. To a particular one, he says in verse 23, he says, the Father and I will come to the one who loves me, and we will make our home with him. This is not conscience, you see. This is where Jesus is saying, I and the Father, in other words, I, God, will be with you and we will make our home with you. Come inside your life and be with you in a very special way. You Christians, we Christians, need to know that this has something to do with us. And then he goes on to say, the Holy Spirit, the counselor. That word counselor, by the way, is in Greek is paraclete. It can be a counselor, companion, but literally means the one who comes alongside of. So he said, it'll be me, but he said, I'm the Holy Spirit. He said, it's another comforter. In another way, I will be with you. This advocate, this friend, this counselor, this companion who comes alongside of you, this Holy Spirit, that's who he's talking about, who the Father will send in my name, he, now get this, he will teach you all things, not your conscience. It needs to be trained, mind you. But he said, this Holy Spirit, when he comes alongside of you, he will teach you all things, and get this, and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now, some of you are beginning to make the connection, aren't you? This is why you come to church. Take all those things that he said when he walked the hills of Galilee, when he sat down with his disciples, when he fed the multitudes and preached to hundreds and thousands, maybe, we don't know. All of that, he said, you need to have an interpreter to tell you what I was really saying. So you're sitting there and the Holy Spirit's sitting right alongside of you. And he's saying, okay, now we're listening to the word of God here. What's Jesus really trying to tell us? So what does this mean for you? Two things this means to us. One is we are not born Christian. We're born with a conscience, but we are not born Christian. Christians, as you've probably heard the phrase, are not born. Christians are made. It's made by the work of God. This has to do with our very identity. So we don't get this by our natural instincts. Something must be taught to us in order for us to know who we are and our identity in Christ. Jesus doesn't call it, by the way, enlightenment. You've heard that phrase a lot in the last 25 years. He doesn't call it enlightenment. He doesn't call it some secret knowledge that you only get by a guru. He doesn't call it a set of rules. Just do this. How many friends have told me, I try to be a good person, and I think that's all I can do. That's enough. No, that's not what it's about. And it's not some great mystical experience where you kind of come out after you've had too much weed, which I've never had, by the way, but so I never got that high on it. where you can, oh, that was a wonderful spell. I love everybody. And that lasts about 30 minutes. And then it's all gone. But you can't say much more about it. Mystical experiences are often inexpressible. No, do you know what Jesus called it? He called it good news. And it was from everybody. Didn't matter whether you were educated, undereducated, you were one of the scribes, the Pharisees, Sadducees, or you was a local farmer. Didn't matter. It's good news. In the beginning of Mark's gospel, Mark says Jesus, when he started his ministry, went throughout Galilee preaching the good news of God. Gospel means good news. And he went around doing that. And the message was, the fact that it's good news is pretty good news, isn't it? And the good news is that God's for us. God is here to do something that you had hoped for all your life, but you never got. You never were sure of it. But he said, I want you to know this is the good news for you. God is for you. His grace, his mercy and love. Early in John's gospel, the very gospel we're reading from this time, for God so loved the world that he gave. God didn't come as a result of our invitation and our pleading. He came because it was his initiative to do it. This Holy Spirit, This who is the one who is the revealer of Christ, who speaks and interprets the words of Christ for us. That same Holy Spirit tells us a story that we could never come up with on our own. You've got parables of grace that and stories and myths and so on that come from our being in the image of God, but the literal actual story has never been told and could never be told. They're all about God's fighting sometimes, about becoming good and getting the set of the rules, the Ten Commandments, all of that. But this story was not a part of our natural instinct. We couldn't come up and make up this kind of a story about this God all on our own. And Paul clarifies this in 1 Corinthians 4. He says, and this was St. Augustine's, one of his favorite phrases, by the way, "What do you have that you did not receive?" I'm saying that again. What do you have that you did not receive? In other words, the package didn't come with you. It comes because you received it from someplace else. We can't. Second thing, the first thing is our identity is tied up in this story. But our life and our living is also caught up. We cannot live the Christian life on our own. Jesus never expected us to. Do you understand that? I grew up so caught up in the anger and the disapproval of God. It's amazing I'm still a Christian. So many of us were. If you've been a good Missouri Synod Lutheran, as one of my friends used to say, or a good old Catholic, and you had to do this and that, and a lot in our many of our churches, if you stepped just a little bit to one side, it's not good. And that's what we remember of Jesus. The fact that Jesus sends the Holy Spirit in order that you and I can understand what Jesus is all about and what he gives to us and what he wants from us. He knows that we can never do it on our own. So he sends the Holy Spirit. And of course, you see it in the baptismal service. You ever look at that? We are recipients of God's abundant grace in that. But you'll also see that we are called to do something about it. Jesus said in the Great Commission at the end of Matthew, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. We have a calling. We have a vocation to live that new life out. So that is an important part of us. We are not only recipients, but we are to be witnesses to all of that. The story of living this out is, I think it was Willimon tells, when he was teaching at Duke Seminary, he was having a conversation with a young man, a student, who was sharing with him his successes and his failures and his struggles and all the guilt that goes with that in his life and as a Christian. And he said, "My mom said to me over and over again," remember Pinocchio and the fairy, "Honey, you can do anything you set your mind to. The sky is the limit for someone that has your ability." And he looked, said, "My mom lied. My mom lied." This kind of inflated sense of our capacity to do things if we only follow our heart has hardly been a raving success. And there are a lot of Christians who have not been formed by the Holy Spirit instructing them on what Jesus said have the same problem. So why do we Christians gather for worship? What do you come here for? One thing is we come here to detox a little bit, to detox from the stories and the narratives and sometimes the untruths that our society tells us or that we hear, things that we have not listened to the divine truth teller. Secondly, after we've detoxed, We hear again Jesus' promise that he will be with us always and everywhere. Can't do it on your own. Your identity is not going to be on your own. Worship, therefore, is that formative place. Doesn't mean Jesus with us everywhere, every time, always. But worship is where something particular happens. That's why we gather to hear this word again. So we gather with fellow believers. I don't know how you feel, but there's so many times I'll come into church on a Sunday. It's not that I've been beat up much during the week necessarily, but something happens. I come in and even if you're just sitting there half asleep, you're here and I come in and I look over the congregation. Fellow believers who believe and follow this same Jesus. And I'm in a place with friends, special kinds of friends. So we gather as fellow believers. We hear the word of the Lord. This is a place where we receive Christ in bread and wine, where he said, under these signs, I am with you. And it's a place where we practice peacemaking. We get up and we share the peace with one another, whether we believe it or not. But we're practicing, you see, when we do that, for when we go out into places where it's really going to matter. This divine interpreter, the Holy Spirit, he is active. He's here, and here's how we might recognize, and you've probably experienced this in so many different ways, the Spirit at work in your life. Every now and then, even you don't have to be here, but sometimes you're reading your Bible and something, a verse or a word or something, just jumps out at you. It's just like it's there. That's the Holy Spirit. Say, well, I'm busy interpreting. Keep going. Pay attention to it. Maybe it's a rough time in your life, and we all have those, and we sometimes have them more frequently than we wished. You're dark, feel dark, and it's alone. But here in the church, maybe it's in a hymn, song, maybe one of the choruses while we're having communion. Maybe it's in the Bible reading that jumps out, speaks to you in some way. Maybe it's the time when you come and you kneel, put your hands out, and say, I don't have much to give, but I'll receive communion. Maybe it's every Sunday back in the prayer team and you go for prayer. Maybe it's anointing Sunday when you go forward for anointing because of something. Maybe it's just the worshipers. And maybe you like a hymn and you just sing it out. And even though it just happens to be your favorite, but for somebody else, that is going to do something for them. Do you understand that? That's why when you come to worship, you worship and pour yourself into it, not because it makes it any more spiritual necessarily, but in a way it does because somebody else might be. It's not just because it's a favorite, because it speaks to them in ways that are important that God works through. It's faith community. It's a community of not a generic faith, but are the followers of Jesus. And you finally say, yes, I know God loves me. I know God is here. God is with me. And as one person came back from retreat says, I discovered on this retreat that God doesn't make junk. And that was important for that person. Some of you know my wife, Carlin, and she's a persistent person at her physical exercises, her dance, and her exercises at home. Now listen to this phrase. If it's worth doing, it's worth doing well. She found another version not too long ago, but many months ago now. If it's worth doing, it's worth doing poorly. She said, that's weird. She began to think about that. It's another way of saying practice doesn't make perfect. Practice makes progress. And she had been working so hard on her handstands. I can hear her feet. Up in the office, I can hear her feet hitting the wall in the living room. After, she keeps at it. And her cartwheels are a bit of a mess, She keeps working at it. She's not getting it, but she keeps working at it. 3 to 4 months after she had been stopped going to the gym, she went back to get, she has a mentor, a teacher there. And they did a move, and they did it like that, and she had not ever been able to do it. And she looked at him and said, how come I did that? And she'd been telling him what she was doing. He said, you were practicing this at home. You didn't even know it because you were building up muscles there that you didn't know you were building up muscles for. You see where I'm going with this? That was a surprise. What does it mean? Poorly doesn't mean lazy. It does not mean sloppy. But it does mean that when you do it, you know that it's not perfect. And you somehow know along the line that nothing is ever going to be perfect, especially in your Christian life. But to get to excellence, to get to where you're doing it well, you have to do it poorly. You have to do it a little bit not perfect. You have to do it where it's not quite right yet. And that's a part of your progress. And somewhere along the line, you'll discover out there there'll be a challenge that 10 years ago you would have succumbed to and not been able to meet. And this time you did. And you wonder why. It's because of this. As Christians, as followers of Jesus, this, by the way, is called discipleship. A disciple is one who is always a learner and is always being tutored and trained and follows the leader around, their master. So we make disciples, but we never cease to be disciples ourselves. This is Paul's discovery in closing. He said that back in 2 Corinthians, and you probably remember this, he said that I was given this thorn in the flesh. He never tells you what it was. But he said it was really annoying. It ticked me off. He said, so I went to God, and 3 times I said, God, will you please take this away? I begged, I pleaded with God. And finally he says, no. And what did he say? My grace is sufficient for you. My grace. When you're doing it poorly, you know that that's okay in some way. It doesn't let us off the hook from discipline. For God goes on to say, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. So when you're weak, Paul says, he said, I'll gladly boast about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's why when the Holy Spirit comes and Jesus goes away, he's there constantly interpreting and helping you in all of this so that when the time comes, you will actually see when even your weakness that Christ is going to somehow be revealed. It really is worth it. Following Jesus is worth doing poorly, doing in practice, steadily, because you and I know that that's what a disciple does and will always do. We know that being a follower of Jesus is always going to be worth it. You follow because you know that he has reconciled you and me when we least deserved it. And we know that our fellow worshipers will also never make it on our own, none of us. And that tells us we're in good company. This God is for you. This God is for me. This God is not against us. For God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Amen.